We're going to start our series on parenting, and for those of you that are here right now, it's not an active part of your life, but one of the things that we're going to focus on in a couple weeks, I think about 3 or 4 weeks, this is a 4 week long series on parenting. One of the things that we'll focus is the role the church has to play in the raising of children and what God has provided there and the examples that we have in our church and so many things, just like all areas of life, that God has provided for us, that to where we don't have to worry, to where we have so much support and you know, the love of the church there can help out. But those of you who have gone through parenting, or those of us that are going through parenting, can tell you that it is one of the greatest joys and satisfactions of life. Understanding that it is the grace of God that allows us to be parents. Parenting is just one of those things that it can be a source of tremendous frustration. I don't know if there's a parent alive that hasn't been very frustrated at one time or another, or if they come to a point where they just don't know what to do. And it can be very frustrating. But at least I've found, and I've heard other people say this, so I know other people would think it too, whatever frustrations there are in parenting, the joys that come from it, and all the little things that your kids do that make it so much worth it. But one of the essentials, I would say, in strong parenting is having a solid understanding of the biblical principles, not only of grace and of identification that we talk about all the time, but specifically what the Bible says about parenting. Understanding that one of the very first institutions of God was the family. He created the marriage relationship, then he created the family relationship. So it's literally almost as old as time, the marriage, the family relationship. So it's something that is very important to God. It's something that, even though the specifics within and the dynamics within the marriage relation, the parenting relationship have changed slightly through the ages, it's still something that's very important to God. So understanding what the Bible says about parenting is it's essential in order to fulfill what God would have us to fulfill in this marriage relationship. We'll discuss a little bit when we talk about the church, the fact that there are some situations where it's not ideal. And unfortunately, in our world, because of decisions we make, not every situation is ideal. However, there is no situation where God is not in control, where God cannot work, and where God has not provided for us. And I think that's so good for us to know. And that's one of the amazing things about grace, is to understand that, you know, God provides us everything we need to not fulfill the lust of the flesh and to walk in fellowship with Him. And if it happens that we fail to do that at one point, well, there's as much grace there before that fall as there is after. And God gives us the grace to help us even after those bad decisions, and even in those what we would consider non-perfect situations. Well, as you guys probably have seen, if you've spent any time in the world, family is an essential part of our world, and therefore there are many, many ideas out there in the world regarding parenting, regarding bad parenting, and also the world is constantly trying to give us an idea of what good parenting is. From what you guys have seen and heard, what are some examples of what the world might say are important to parents, or what the function of parents is? What are some things that you've seen out there that the world might say regarding parenting? I don't think everyone's coffee.
If you follow the TV models, you'll do okay.
Exactly. You do what they do on TV, or in most cases, don't do what they do on TV. I've noticed that there are examples of good parents, or at least what the world considers good parents. But at least in our present culture, more often than not, you see examples of bad parenting. And I think they recognize it as this is bad parenting and these parents aren't doing a good job, but that seems to be, you know, the dysfunctional family seems to be the norm, at least if you watch TV or movies. You would get the idea that there is no functional family in America. But what are some ideas? Specifically, how would the world describe a good parent or good parenting?
They can be rats to their mate, but if they get along with their kids, and they're perfectly okay.
Yeah. Just as long as you get along with your kids, or there's a big push to be the friend of your kids and kind of, hey, we're pals and let's talk through these issues and just deal with them like you would a friend. That seems to be a very common theme out there. Have we seen any other type of ideas that the world tells us this is what good parenting looks like?
Taking them to every activity they can possibly be enrolled in.
Oh, exactly.
Every day of the week.
It is.
One family has four children and literally tries to do that.
I know as a teacher, I have students all the time saying, I can't get my homework done. I just have so much. I don't get home till 9 o'clock at night. And if I do homework, I'll be up till midnight. And I feel bad, but I didn't ask you to do all those things. So yeah, keeping them busy, getting them involved in every conceivable activity. Nowadays you have some type of sport, usually a couple types of sports. A lot of the Christian circles I've seen, you've got usually, you know, the girls are involved in some type of dance, and then you have music, and it's just everything that you could think of people are involved in, and that's what you got to do, get your kids involved in stuff. I'm sure we could think of a lot of ideas, but I've kind of jotted down three I think are prominent out there. One of these ideas regarding parenting is that parents are just providers. The main function of parents is provide for their kids. And not necessarily provide them in excess, although that seems to be the common theme. You know, there's iPods, there's Xboxes, there's these video games, there's, you know, once they get 16, you have to help them get their license, buy them a car, and there's the excess side. But even aside from that, there's this thought that parents are just providers, and they serve in that role until the kids can provide for themselves. Well, then after that, the parents are pretty much done.
The biggest catch of all I noticed is that, not necessarily just TV, but if you can't get the kid the at least middle of the road expensive stuff, then you're not really much of a parent.
Yeah, exactly. You've got to make sure they have these nice, and that's all TV says, is you've got to give your kids all these nice things. And you know, the measure of how much you love your kids is how much you're willing to give to them and how much you're willing to let them do. But this idea sees parents just as providers. And usually in that case, the instruction, the discipline, the only thing you're teaching your kids is to want more things. That's really when parents see themselves just as providers, they are teaching their kids things, even though they may not be directly intentionally teaching them stuff, but they're teaching them to be materialistic. You're teaching them to want more and more things.
You know, we're losing a lot of creativity and intellectual curiosity by virtue of giving them everything of this nature. I remember spending hours with a X-Acto knife and a paper box and making things out of that, and you know, it didn't cost anything.
Exactly.
And in today's age, I have to have, if I were a child, I'd have to have the iPod and so on and so forth, and have it entertain me instead of my entertaining myself.
Exactly. And that's one side of it, too. And there's a book, I don't know how long it's been out, but I know it's been pretty popular, called The Dangerous Book for Boys. How many of you guys have heard of that? It's basically all this stuff that those of you that grew up in earlier eras before TV was so prominent and the internet and all these other things, the stuff that you guys would do, you know, go out and let's build a fort, or let's, you know, build a little model airplane out of stuff. It's basically, it's a book that tells all those things that 50 years ago kids would have done on their own all the time. Now kids have to be told, you know what, you can actually have fun without your iPod or your computer or your video game and all this different stuff. And in some areas it's gaining popularity, but yeah, the materialistic side is a part of it.
Part of that is our world is less safe. When my kids were little, we lived in a neighborhood that was kind of off, and neighborhood kids just ran all over the neighborhood. My husband ran all over town.
Mm-hmm.
And now, you can't hardly let your kids go out front. It's not a safe world for them. And so they get creative in the backyard, but they don't interact with the neighbor kids because they're all in daycare. You know, if you're an at-home mom, you're the only one on the block. Or if they're not in daycare, they're, like you said, real busy with all their activities. And my girls, you know, their kids end up being kind of isolated.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't let them do TV and video games and all the time. They let them do it some. But, yeah, you got to have those creative moments. Otherwise, but then my husband talks about, you know, some of the stories they did as boys. And I thought, oh, my gosh,
yeah.
You know, now they wouldn't be allowed to have bows and arrows at 8 years old. Shooting at each other.
Exactly. We have both sides of it. We have the fact that it is a more dangerous world. At least it seems that maybe it's not more dangerous, but it seems like the danger is a lot closer to kids.
Yeah.
I mean, those of you that, even when I grew up, which wasn't that long ago, I mean, we lived in a neighborhood. My great-grandmother lived down the road from us, and we'd walk down there. And the only danger that we had was the tiny little dog that lived halfway between that would come out and chase us and scare the living daylights out of us. That was the danger there. But we'd play, and I mean, we had a ditch behind our house, a irrigation ditch, which we wouldn't play in, but we'd play near, and then we'd walk across it and go and it's not as possible to do that now. And plus, I think there's another side that parents are busier. And they don't have the time to, maybe they're not busier, I don't know, but it doesn't seem like, even in my own life, it doesn't seem like sometimes I'm as focused on being creative with my kids. It's unfortunately, it's a lot easier for us to throw on a video than it is to interact with your kids. And
kids today don't know what the game Kick the Can is.
Yeah.
Yeah, the whole idea there is they're so over-organized, even in their fun time, that they can't choose sides on their own, they can't ump on their own, they can't do all these things that we tended to do and have a do-over on a pitch or something like that. No, it had to be all the way little league rules from the very get-go and stuff.
And again, it's probably based all on the idea that as parents we just have to provide for our kids. And there's not the sense that I'm passing on certain things to my kids. I'm teaching my kids things. And it's, even though they are, there's not an awareness of it, and there's certainly not an awareness that that is as important, if not more important, than the provision side. But as we can see, that's a prominent idea, the idea of parents merely as providers. Another idea is that parents are just one piece of this machinery that raises our kids. It's kind of an interchangeable piece of you know, there's that phrase, it takes a village to raise a child, and parents are really not as important. It's not so much important that you have this set of parents with this child, but it's just kind of the community of the world that raise and instruct these kids. And again, the parents are not as essential. They're just part of this huge machinery there.
Did you hear the other day about the San Francisco school and they let the whole school out so they could go to see the teacher married.
I didn't hear about that.
She married her life mate, if you get my drift.
Yes.
And that was in San Francisco, but they let the whole class out so they could go and see them married.
Exactly.
You see a paradigm that's being messed with. That worked well for many, many years.
Yeah. It's worked well for 4,000 years. Why? But yeah, the thought that, okay, parents are just part of the machinery, and if you take that parent out of the way and put some other leadership, that it's really no different at all. But that's a common idea out there, that it's the whole community, the whole nation that raises the kids. Another approach that we see often is parents see themselves as this authoritarian ruler, some type of drill sergeant. And the role of parents there is simply to drill the proper lifestyle into their kids. And they do that by having strict rules and enforcing those strict rules. And being so authoritarian, where earlier we talked about where they see themselves just as providers, you are so libertarian that there's no relationship there. And the same happens if sometimes when it's simply authoritarian, where the parents see themselves as that, I've got to drill this into my kids. Well, once again, yes, you are showing them the boundaries, but many times that's at the expense of the relationship there. But there's many other ideas out there, and there's a kind of a mixture of ideas, but that kind of, I think, sums up the way our world looks on parenting. And even though aspects of those are important, it is important to provide for your kids. It is important that the church play a role in that parenting relationship. It certainly is important to establish boundaries and to have discipline, but neither of those are all of it. And all of those miss out on what is essential. And when we talk about parenting, we have to talk about the foundation of parenting. And the foundation of parenting is the parent's relationship with the Lord, and then the parent's relationship, the husband and wife relationship. Those are the foundations of the parenting paradigm there. When we look at Ephesians 5 and 6, it kind of is mirrored a little bit in some other passages, Colossians. But Paul is talking about the earthly relationships. And when he talks about those earthly relationships, he does it, as Paul often does, in a very systematic, very specific manner. He begins by talking about our relationship with Christ. And of course, the first four chapters of Ephesians describe our identification with Christ, the grace that he has bestowed upon us in order to allow us to have that relationship with him. And then it's from that flow our other relationships. We have the marriage relationship. And you cannot understand the marriage relationship outside of each spouse's relationship with Christ. And that's what allows them to have that connection together. And so Paul talks about the marriage relationship in the context of each spouse's relationship with Christ. Then he talks about the parent-child relationship. And it's, again, in context of a strong husband-wife relationship, which is in the context of our relationship with Christ. So when we talk about parenting, we cannot mention it until we have understood what our relationship with Christ is and what the husband's relationship with the wife is. Which is why we've talked about those things in this class before we even get to parenting. There are a lot of parenting ideas out there, even among Christians, and a lot of them have some strong biblical principles. But a lot of them leave out those essential foundations. A lot of them overlook the fact that you can't have good parenting. And I don't like using that word, but for lack of a better phrase, good parenting, proper parenting, maybe I should say, biblical parenting. You cannot have that unless you have an understanding of the relationship with Christ and a strong husband and wife relationship. It's not simply about giving these steps to good parenting. It's about understanding the relationships and what each of those relationships are built upon. I have there on the bottom of page 93, parents will be most effective when they are walking in intimacy with Christ and walking in intimacy with each other. You guys might have heard it said before that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love his wife, is to love their mother. And that's because the parenting relationship will not work as God intended it to work if the husband and wife relationship is not as it should be. Which is, I mean, we're understanding this. I think even the world understands that one of the enormous effects of a divorce is on the children. I mean, there are effects on each other. We talked about in the marriage section how often the woman, if she has, you know, different relationships before she gets married, or she has live-in relationships before she gets married, how that has an effect on her. Well, there's tons of studies that show when parents are having issues and when a marriage ends in divorce, the effect that has on the children. Because one of the most important things for the kids is to see that they have parents that love each other. And in the Christian realm here, unless the husband and wife are walking in intimacy with Christ and intimacy with each other, the parenting relationship is just not going to work as God intended it to do. And it's not often that you see that described in these manuals and these, you know, step-by-step instructions for parenting, how to be a great parent. You know, even the good Christian ones tend to miss out on that fact. Let's go to the next page. When we talk about the starting point then for raising kids, it's not to focus on being good parents. It's not to focus on raising good kids. That's an outcome of all this other stuff. Just like in our Christian life, we're not simply to focus on being good Christians, having all these things that are true about our life. It'd be easy to look at the fruit of the Spirit and think, okay, I'm going to try and do that. I'm going to try and love and have joy and be patient with others. And sometimes Christians do that, but that's not how those things come true about our life. Those fruit of the Spirit come true when we walk with Christ and we walk in fellowship with Him. Well, all the descriptions that the Bible has of the biblical model for parents, that is going to come about as we walk with Christ and as the husband and wife walk with each other. So we don't start by saying, okay, how can I be a good parent? For Christians, we start by saying, okay, how can we walk in fellowship with Christ? How can I behold Christ more clearly? For the husband and wife, their focus is not simply, you know, how can I be a good husband? How can I be a good wife? It's how can we walk in fellowship with Christ? And by doing that, walk in fellowship with each other. So for parents, we begin by looking at Christ and thinking, how can I walk in fellowship with Christ as a husband? How can I walk in, then therefore walk in fellowship with my wife? And once those things are in place, then the parenting is going to flow pretty naturally out of that, as Paul talks about in Ephesians there. All these relationships that we have on earth, at least the ones that God has given us, have a correspondence in heaven. When we talk about marriage, God gives us marriage as an example of the eternal romance between Christ and the church. It's marriage is there to help us understand Christ better. Well, on the same end, parenting. As parents, we're to help our children see Christ better. And as God works in our lives through the parenting process, that can help us as well see Christ more clearly. It's really easy to get bogged down by looking for specific results or looking for how can I raise good kids? And simply focusing on the results. And that's usually when we get frustrated. That's one of the negative effects, I guess you could say, of legalism, is that you tend to focus simply on the results. And you tend to think that somehow the results are up to you, that I have to produce certain fruit, I have to produce certain good works. Under grace, though, that's not how it works. We live because of the life that's in us. And as parents, you're going to be a parent as God intended because of the life of Christ that is in you. But your focus has to start by being on Christ. Then, as it's on Christ, on that marriage relationship, and then the parenting relationship will flow from that. God doesn't expect us to produce those results. And that doesn't mean we just say, okay, so what happens to my kids doesn't matter. It means that we know that as we're walking in Christ, God is going to work out in our children's lives everything that He intends. Doesn't that make it so much easier than thinking, well, I've got to be a good parent and my kids have to be this specific type of person as they grow up, and focusing simply on the result? Isn't it so much nicer and easier and more, well, it's biblical to focus on walking in Christ and knowing that as I do that and as I understand Him more clearly, God is going to produce those results in my life and in my kids' lives. There is a responsibility there, but isn't it nice to know that God doesn't expect you to train to produce a certain type of child as they grow older? I don't know about you, that makes it so much, that's such a relief, I guess, to understand that if when I focus on God, He's going to produce these results in my life and in my children's life, my family's life. Again, it's easy to focus on the temporal when we're supposed to be focusing on the heavenly. He's going to produce those results in us and in our children there. We'll have trials and difficulties. We'll have times of stress and strain. Is it difficult? Do parents run into difficulties? I mean, are there going to be times where parents get exasperated and have results that just don't seem like it's working at all? Is that ever going to happen, even for parents who are walking in Christ and walking in fellowship with Him? Why is that the case? Why do those things happen, even though the person is walking in Christ and fulfilling that role that God intended for them to do?
I'm sure that Joseph and Mary were wondering, where the heck did Jesus go when they were coming back from their 12th visit since to the temple since He was born? And find out He was someplace entirely different where He should have been.
Exactly.
At least in their eyes.
That's true. Certainly, I mean, that would have been interesting, being the parents of Jesus. I think we think it'd be easier. I don't think it was, I don't know, I think Joseph and Mary, from their standpoint, not necessarily with Jesus, but certainly from their standpoint, some of the struggles that we go through as parents, I can imagine they had some of the same issues. Because most of our issues, most of parenting, I'm starting to learn, isn't so much about how my kids act and what they do, but it's about my relationship with Christ and how I react. And so the trials and the difficulties that parents have, many times it's not just because my kids are too hyper now or too rebellious or too whatever. It's because maybe my focus isn't where it should be. And I'm not walking in Christ as I ought to be, and that's why I'm having these difficulties. And if there are difficulties outside of that, if I am walking with Christ and I am fulfilling that function there, and if I'm still having struggles, well, that's just one of those things that God's going to use to strengthen my relationship with Him. Maybe it's something He's using in my kids' lives. It's whatever the situation is, it's so much less complicated when our focus is on Christ. And we understand that that's what we have to do. Our focus is on Christ and everything flows from that. He's going to provide us with the necessary tools, with everything that we need. God, I mean, sometimes we like to think of God as, in certainly non-Christians who don't understand these spiritual issues, think of God as playing tricks on people and hiding things from them and saying, well, let's see how you can do without this, you know. Let's, you know, kind of like a little kid, probably not nowadays, but in the past, where you take an insect or something and you torture that insect or do something weird to it. You know, take a grasshopper and pull its leg off. Let's see what happens when he walks without a leg. And people tend to think of God as that. Well, he's just kind of messing with our lives. And let's see what happens when I do this to him. I mean, that's not how God acts towards us at all. God's actions towards us are always in love, always in grace, and it's always to help draw us closer to Him. And if we understand that, and if we understand that the temporal is not what matters the most. What matters the most is the eternal, our heavenly walk. And all these things that happen in the temporal realm, they have a correspondence in that they help us live that heavenly life and draw us closer to Him. So as parents, when there's these times of stress and strain, where there's these times of challenge, where these times where our kids are just totally acting outside of anything that they should be acting, we don't have to worry so much on the temporal. We can look towards Christ and realize, when I walk in faith in Him, and as a husband and wife, as we walk in intimacy with Christ together, God is going to work those things out for the good. And we don't have to get so focused on the temporal and the external, and miss out on the eternal. The specific answers to and provision for specific problems will be available as we walk by means of the Spirit. And what I think is neat is that I'm learning more and more that the Christian walk, the Christian life, isn't simply about having all these specific answers. Isn't that what we want sometimes? We want to be able to go to the Bible. Well, we want to go to a book and have, okay, if this happens, then you do this. If this happens, then you do this. In this situation, this is how you... We'd like to have all these specific answers. And especially me, I'd like to go into each parenting day and think, okay, I want to have all these specific answers to all these specific issues. You know, my marriage relationship, I like to have all these specific answers. Why doesn't God always give us like a list of specifics? This is what you do, and this is all the answers to all the questions you're ever going to have.
Well, there'd be no growth.
Exactly. There would be no growth. What does God intend for us then? If the answer is not the answers and having all the right answers, then what is the answer for being a effective biblical parent? Since God doesn't give us all the specific answers, what does He expect us to do?
Pray to Him for wisdom, instance by instance. It's not going to always be found in the specific printed 39 books of the Old Testament or 27 books of the New Testament or anything else. It has to come from Him ultimately.
Exactly. It's that moment by moment fellowship with Him. That's what God expects. And you learn that quickly in a marriage relationship. You learn that quickly in a parenting relationship. That unless you're constantly trusting in Christ and looking to Him for the answers, unless you're continually putting your faith on Him, you're going to have a lot more struggles than you should have. Or rather, you're going to struggle with the struggles a lot more than you should. God doesn't simply say, okay, here's all the answers. He wants us to grow by trusting and believing in Him. And the specific answers to those specific issues are going to be there. It's not that we're walking in Christ, we get into a situation and suddenly we can't find the answer. We don't know what to do. When we're walking in Christ, it's not going to be that difficult to know. God has provided for us so many ways in which in that situation, in our specific instance, that we can know what God is going to do and we can see how He's going to provide for us. So that's the foundation of parenting, our relationship with Christ. Let's look at the role of parents together. Today we're going to look at the role of parents as a unit. Next week we're going to look at the role of the parents individually, what the Bible describes as the role of a mother and the role of a father. Because one of the neat things about the parent relationship is that you are a unit and you can function together, but then even inside of that, the father and the mother have little different dynamic, and the dynamic between them and their children is slightly different. So God provides that, you know, that team in order to work with your kids, which we kind of need that team support sometime. But then also within that, He provides specifics for each person. But let's look at the role of parents together. And we talked about earlier in that Paul speaks of marriage as that earthly representation of our eternal romance, of the eternal romance between Christ and the church. When a couple walks by faith in the Spirit, then they will demonstrate that eternal romance that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. Well, very similarly, in a similar manner, I don't think that's right. Anyway, it's easier to say in a similar manner. Parents that are walking in Christ and then walking in intimacy together, they're going to demonstrate how, to an extent, the relationship between the believer and the Father. It's a representation that each believer has with the Father as his child. They will illustrate to children how the Father deals with us as His children. You see that? Isn't that another neat thing that, okay, the marriage shows how Christ interacts with the church? Well, through the parenting relationship, when you're focused on Christ and walking in fellowship with Him, that's going to demonstrate how the Father deals with us as His children. Which, I'm so constantly amazed at what God has provided for us. And that God not only loves us like a bride, but He also cares for us like a father. And all the different dynamics of our relationship with Christ and with God the Father, in most cases, there's an earthly representation of that. And that is just, to me, amazing that God has done all that for us. Children will be able to see God's tender care, provision, and discipline and protection through their parents. Now, does that mean that the idea that children get of God is through their parents? Is that what we're talking about here? How many of you think that's true? The idea that that children get of God is through their parents.
It's not going to always be that way, but there's got to be a starting point someplace, and it might as well be there.
I do think that is the starting point. And I do think you can take that too far. One of the guys I work with at this school was talking about fear and the love of God and different things like that, and how all his life he's had to struggle with the love of God because of the relationship he had with his father. And he brought in all this, what seemed to me, non-biblical psychology and said, I can't understand the love of God because I didn't have a right relationship with my father. And I had to work that out before I could understand exactly the love of God. Well, I think that's taking it too far. Yes, parents do get an idea, children do get an idea of the love of God through their parents, but it's not simply that, okay, now children the rest of their life can say, well, I don't understand the love of God because I had a bad father or I had a bad parent. It's important to understand as parents, I don't have to be God to my children. I don't have to think, oh wait, I have to show exactly to my kids who God is. That's going to happen as we are walking in intimacy with Christ. That's going to happen when our fellowship with Christ is right. But that's one of the things that's going to happen. It'll help children to see how God deals with them. And it's not just enough to live the example. As important as that is, we'll talk a lot about that. It's not just living the example, it's also teaching them. And showing them, this is what God has done for you. And then your kids, as they hear you teach, and as they see your life, and that you're walking with Christ, God, the Spirit of God, and it's only the Spirit of God, can use that to say, this is how God deals with you. And can help increase their relationship with God. Does that make sense? Something that struck me the other day, we went shopping yesterday and there were some sales going on at Old Navy, so we bought all this summer stuff that's now on clearance, and so we bought some flip-flops for my kids, like $1 a piece or something like that, and so they're really excited about that. And so Aiden was getting ready for bed last night, and he had his new flip-flops right by his bed, and he said, those are my morning flip-flops. I said, oh, your morning flip-flops? He said, actually, they're my all-day flip-flops. They're my day flip-flops. I said, so you're going to wear them during the day? I said, yeah. I said, is that like how Daddy wears his Crocs all day? He said, yeah. Because when I'm around the house, I have Crocs that I throw on, and I'll wear them around the house all day. So I thought that was cute. He's going to have his little flip-flops that he wears because Daddy wears his Crocs all day. And I've noticed so much that I don't have to teach my kids. I don't have to sit down and say, okay, Aiden, this is how you're supposed to act. Or Addie, this is how you're supposed to act. They're going to follow what I do. And they're going to look at my life. More than listen to what I say, they're going to listen to what I do. And if you guys ever want to know how Daddy acts when he gets frustrated, all you have to do is look at how the kids act when they get frustrated. And I was thinking this the other day because Sonia was playing with something and like something kept going wrong and she wasn't doing anything. She wasn't getting frustrated. And I thought, she's certainly not acting like my daughter right now. But then she started getting frustrated and screamed at the whatever toy she was playing with. And I said, yeah, that's my daughter. But I was thinking about that and understanding how, because more than listening to our words, kids are going to follow our actions. That's why parenting starts by our relationship with Christ and our relationship with our spouse. Because that is one of the things the Spirit's going to use in their life. Since they're watching us so closely, and those are that are parents. No, your kids watch. If you have a certain phrase that you say a lot, or if you talk about things in a certain way, my kids pick up these phrases that we say, and oh brother, or oh my goodness, or something like that, or we'll have a word that we use often, which we don't even think about it. Because both my wife and I tend to say, all of us have have certain little phrases and key phrases that we say all the time in referring to different things. And your kids pick up on that because they're watching what you do. Well, that means one of the ways that we train our kids is, and one of the ways we help our kids in their relationship with Christ is we have to have that right relationship with Christ. And that's one of the, going to be a more powerful instrument in the lives of the kids than us simply saying, okay, this is what you need to do. Now that verbal instruction is very important, and we'll talk about that. But it just struck me as, man, my kids watch everything I do, and that reminds me how I need to be walking with Christ, because there's more than teaching them all these Bible verses and all these rules, and far better than going through a list of catechisms to help my kids learn doctrine. I simply, since Christianity is about the life of Christ in us, the way that that is going to be passed on to my kids is by me walking in Christ so that that life is flowing through me. And that struck me yesterday, and it was a pretty heavy thought. You know, that's one of those thoughts that just kind of think, wow, that's intense. I need to make sure that that's all the more reason, not that I need any more reason, but that's just another reason why I should be focused on Christ. But one of the passages that centers on children and parents is Ephesians 6:1. Most of us are familiar with it. Most of us try and teach our kids this as quickly as we can. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we like to teach our kids this and think, look what this verse says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We teach them this is what you have to do. And obviously there's an invocation there for children to obey their parents. By the way, does anyone know what that word obey there means, the Greek word for obey?
Listen under.
Yeah, it means listen under. So it's more than just do what they're told. It's an idea of listening to their instructions, but placing themselves under that authority. And by the way, the word there for parents is plural. It can refer to both the father and the mother. And actually, it can expand to anybody whom the parents pass that authority on to. But we like to say, okay, that's directly towards children. Well, children are supposed to listen under us. Well, what does that mean for us then? Well, what is the subtle implication of that verse for parents? If children are supposed to listen under their parents, then what does that instruction mean for parents? What are we to do?
Probably the toughest part is to be ready to listen to your kids when they say words to the effect of, this isn't the way Jesus seems to be working in my life.
That's definitely true. You have to have that, I think, humility and responsiveness. But if children are supposed to listen under us, then as parents, we're supposed to be teaching them the right things. We're supposed to be showing them what the Bible says about them. We are to guide and teach our children in a biblical manner. So to simply say, okay, children are supposed to obey us, well, if we're not teaching them what the Bible says, and if we're not passing on to them those biblical truths, then we're failing, and we're not fulfilling the God-given role that we have as parents. Does that make sense? I mean, it's so easy for us to, okay, children have to do this. Well, what do we have to do? We have to live in that right manner. And one of the aspects, God certainly has given us as parents authority over our kids. And an important aspect of that is very similar to the authority that God has given the church and the leaders in the church. Some people think the leaders of the church are supposed to, you know, they're the ones that make sure everyone's in their seat, in their proper seat on Sundays and wearing the right clothes and all those different things. Is that what the authority God has given the leaders in the church means? What is the authority God has given the elders of the church? Or what are the parameters of that authority?
Study the Word of God.
Exactly. Study the Word of God. Their authority is over doctrine. Their authority is to teach proper doctrine and to ensure that the body of Christ is properly equipped with a proper understanding of the Scripture. So their authority is primarily a doctrinal one, and that's the same as parents. Although the dynamic between parent and child is slightly different than the dynamics between the elder and the body, The purpose is still the same. As parents, part of our authority is to equip our kids with that proper understanding of the Scripture, is to be teaching them with our words, with direct instruction, but also with by our walking in Christ and through the fact that the life of Christ is present with us. We teach them to help and help to equip them with proper biblical understanding.
The parents become the elders of the family. The parents become the elders in a similar way to what the elders are to the church by teaching the Word of God in the home.
Exactly. And to understand that as a parent, that, okay, my authority is not just, okay, don't do that. Okay, you can do that. You know, don't run out in the street. Don't climb. The other night we're getting ready for bed and the top banister above my stairs, Addie is climbing up on it and she's like waist high, and I'm have this image in my mind of her falling off. And, you know, I think of authority as keeping my kids from danger and making sure they're doing all that. They're respectful to their adults and all those things. But it's very similar to the authority in the church. We equip them. We teach them. We have this authority to make sure they understand doctrine properly. And that goes far beyond simply understanding the do's and don'ts of life. It's helping them understand doctrine. And as parents, if we're walking with Christ, when we teach them the doctrine, it's going to be, our kids should be at the point where they say, yeah, that's right, I see that true in your life. Because that's what kids are going to do, right? They're going to compare what we teach them with what they see in our lives. And they're going to say, well, if you say that, then why aren't you living that? Which is why it starts with our relationship with Christ. And then out of that, we can teach them the authority there. The discipline, which is important, that's only a small portion of the parental role. That's what's dangerous about simply seeing parents as authoritarian rulers, is you're missing out on the doctrine and the instruction that goes along with that, and teaching them a proper understanding of the Bible. We need to be teaching and training our children to look to God, to understand all He has done for us, and to see the world from a godly perspective. And as we mentioned before, as husbands and wives walk in intimacy with Christ and in intimacy with each other, they're helping their relationship with Christ. That's part of the growth process. Well, for parents, we are part of the growth process in our children's lives. As we instruct our kids, as we are living the life of Christ, we'll help them see Christ more clearly, and it's one of the things God's going to use in their walk, in their fellowship with Christ. Ephesians 6:4, we finally get to a verse that talks about us. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul here is specifically addressing fathers because he is the head of the household. This instruction can also apply to mothers, since she is under the authority of the father, as who is the head of the household. But he is telling us to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we'll talk a little bit about discipline and instruction later. But I think it's interesting that for the hearers during Paul's day, this would have been so different for them. The Greeks at that time and the Romans would have just brought their kids up in a worldly manner, taught them to live in the world. And there would have been very little spiritual teaching whatsoever. They would have given them a human perspective. The Jews would have raised their kids and taught them how to follow the law and all the traditions of the law. What Paul is saying here is, as fathers and also mothers, we're to raise our kids in the nurture, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we're running out of time, so let me kind of go over this quickly here. The two words there for discipline and instruction, paideia is education that's not merely instructional or intellectual, but training towards real and practical living or action. Nothesia is verbal instruction that is designed to guide and as needed to correct the course of thought and perspective of daily life. So more than just teaching them the right things to say and do, we're teaching them what the life of Christ looks like and what that means and what God has done for them. Which is so much more than simply teaching them the right things and the wrong things there. And let's just bring up lastly that to go back to the point that all of this is in the context of our relationship with Christ. As parents, we deal with our kids based on their position in Christ. For when our kids are believers, we deal with them as believers, as people that have that inheritance in Christ. That is the basis for our dealing with our children. When our children have not yet become believers, our dealing with them is, again, on that, the priority, the essential there is on that position. We're trusting that God working through us and through our lives and through His life in us and through these other situations, He'll bring them to that place of belief. But whatever the situation, when we're talking about instructing and training in the role of parents, it begins with our dealing with them on that spiritual level, on their spiritual position in Christ. And that is not going to, again, be possible unless our condition is in union there with our position in Christ. Any final questions or comments on today's lesson? There is so much to cover just about what the Bible says about parenting. We have three more weeks where we'll talk about discipline and instruction. We'll talk about the role of the church. We'll talk about the role of the fathers and mothers respectively. But we're going to cover a lot of stuff here. So I hope today we're able to get a good foundation and understand what is the basis for this parent relationship. Does anyone have any questions or final comments? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. Help us to understand how important it is for us to have that right relationship with You, and help us to understand the life that is in us, Lord, and may that have an effect in our parenting relationship. We thank You for this, and we ask this in Your name. Amen.